Well, good afternoon, and trust you are all well. Our character today, as Pastor Lawton has already told you, is Rahab. It's not that Rahab is a lesser known person, but she only appears briefly and does one thing. And that was why I chose Rahab. But I imagine all of you are more than familiar with the story of Rahab. Someone said earlier that perhaps we should do a PG-13 rating on these Wednesday afternoons. Today is a story about a prostitute. So let's read from Judges chapter 4. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother and your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. And then in chapter 6, you have the actual account of the destruction of Jericho and the salvation, the rescue of Rahab and her family. And then there are two other references to Rahab in the Bible. One is in the Epistle of James, when James is talking about the fruit of justification. And the fruit of justification is good works. By their fruit you shall know them. That a faith without works is dead. It's not the means of our justification. Grace is the means of our justification. But grace is followed by action and works on our part. And James uses Rahab. Of all the people that James could have chosen, he chose Rahab as an example of someone with genuine faith. And the evidence of that genuine faith is the work that she did in response. And then, of course, as you will no doubt remember, there's another reference to Rahab in Hebrews 11, in the gallery of the faithful. Her name appears, Rahab the harlot. Now, Rahab lied. She told a massive porky. But I want you to forget about that for a minute. I know that's an issue. I know that's a problem. We'll get there eventually. But if we focus on that, we'll miss the main thing. And the main thing is that she was the means of saving these two spies of Joshua. And in so doing, demonstrated her faith as a Canaanite. A genuine faith in the Lord God of Israel. Now, in 1804, one or two of you were around, in 1804, a split occurred among Baptists in Kentucky. Now, Baptists in Kentucky are a brittle lot to this day. But they split over whether it was right to tell lies to Native Americans in order to save a child's life. I won't go into all of the details of the incident, but it had to do with whether there was ever a case where lying was the right thing to do, the justifiable thing to do. Is there such a thing as a righteous lie? And there were some who said no, and there were some who said yes, and because they couldn't agree on it, they split. And Rahab was the person that those who felt that it was right to tell a lie, Rahab was, among other examples, the midwives at the time of Moses would have been another, was the test case. Now, the ones who approved of Rahab's lie and justified it and said it was a righteous thing, they were called, this little denomination was were called the Lying Baptists. Which is kind of fun. Now, let's hold that question in abeyance for a second. And let's ask a different question. Why is this chapter here at all? It's not perhaps particularly germane to the narrative of Joshua, the conquest of the promised land. So why is it here? Why does the author of Hebrews, in the gallery of the faithful in Hebrews 11, single out Rahab the harlot? Well, there's one other mention of Rahab in the Bible. Not just James, not just Hebrews 11, but the first chapter of Matthew. The genealogy of Jesus. Now, we won't go into it today, it's way too complicated, but the genealogy of Matthew is different from the genealogy of Luke. Luke, I think, is the genetic line. Matthew follows the line of the kingship. And they're not necessarily the same. So, Matthew chapter 1 tells us that Rahab is the mother of Boaz. The Boaz of Ruth and Boaz. And Boaz and Rahab are in the direct line of King David. Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. And therefore in the lineage of Jesus. So there is a direct line of descendancy from Rahab, the harlot, a Canaanite, to Jesus of Nazareth. And that has to be pretty significant. Now, let's look at the story together. First of all, an example of faith. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. That's what the author of Hebrews says. Two men, spies, were in Jericho. And they just happen to stay in this woman's house. There are other people in this house. There's mention of a mother and a father and brothers and sisters. It's a boarding house. It's an inn. And verse 1 of Joshua chapter 4 may be saying that Rahab, therefore, was an innkeeper. An innkeeper of some disrepute. These spies were seen entering and perceived to be Israelites coming from Joshua. So the king of Jericho, Canaanite cities, had chieftains, and some of them, depending on their size, had kings. And Jericho was of sufficient size to have a king. And the king asks Rahab to send out the spies, and she says, they went that way. There's a gate. It's nighttime. And as in ancient cities, and to some extent in modern cities, in the Middle East, the gate is closed at night for safety reasons. The problem is that the spies are on the wrong side of the gate. And putting the lie aside for a minute, we'll come back to that later, what she did was brave and extraordinary. She saved the lives of these two men, these two spies. She didn't owe them anything. They were spies of Joshua. But she knew that 1 million people were on the other side of the Jordan, and they were about to occupy the land of Israel. She exercised faith. She committed herself to the Lord. She didn't have a great deal of time to think about it, I don't think. In verses 12 and 13, you'll notice that it's one thing to hear about God, but it's another thing to act on it. And to act with courage, and to act with daring. You notice what she says in verse 12. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house." She showed kindness to these two men. You may say, "Well, that's not much of a statement of faith." True. How much did she understand of the God of Israel? Enough to see that the God of Israel was going to win this battle, that the Israelites were going to occupy the land of Canaan no matter what, and she better get on the right side of this powerful God. She wants to live. And she wants her family to live. She believed that God was merciful. That there is mercy with God. That if you call upon him, he will hear you. It's an example of faith. Secondly, it's an example of faith in an unlikely place. It's like finding a diamond in a garbage bin. It's Jericho. It's Canaan. And she's a prostitute. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Why is it fair? Let's go all woke for a minute or two, shall we? We can wash our hands afterwards. Why is it right for God simply to exterminate the Canaanites and place the Israelites there? It's a very difficult question. It's an ethical question. Seminary students who study ethics, and all seminary students have to study ethics. This is one of the conundrums. The conquest of Canaan. How is it just? How is this a just war? It was Augustine who put forward the doctrine of the just war, that there are certain circumstances that justify war. What are the circumstances here? Well, you'll remember from a biblical perspective, and outside of a biblical perspective, this is a very, very difficult issue. But God said that the iniquity of the Amorites is full. There was a time, Genesis 15, when he's talking to Abraham, he says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But things had gotten so bad in Canaan. The idolatry in Canaan was so bad that God says, enough. The holiness of God is the lens through which you have to view and assess the conquest of Canaan. Outside of that, we don't have an answer. Canaan deserved to be judged. But as this story tells you, had they repented, had they asked for mercy, God would have given mercy. The Israelites were told to confiscate the entire land and all of the booty, all of the spoils of battle. You remember in Joshua chapter 7, there's a narrative about a man called Achan, who hid some treasure and a cloak in the soil in his tent. And eventually he was caught and he was executed. Canaan was under the ban. It was devoted to the Lord. And then she's a harlot. Why? What had driven her to that lifestyle? Terrible things must have happened in her family to drive her to prostitution. This house of theirs, it's in a hole in the wall of the city with a window to access outside. It's not much of a house. Archaeologists have excavated Jericho. There are two Jerichos. There's a modern Jericho and then there's the ancient Jericho. And some might even suggest that there are three different Jerichos. But the ancient Jericho, and some of you, like myself, have been there and have seen it, what's left of it. And there's a massive piece of digging and archaeological investigation of the ancient Jericho, and they've discovered the ancient wall and what could be Rahab's home in the wall. Perhaps they were poor because the section where these rooms in the wall are suggest today that this was where the poorest people lived in Jericho. Perhaps that's what had driven her to prostitution. They had no money. Perhaps because there's mention of brothers and sisters, that her father didn't have enough money for a dowry for all of the sisters, and maybe she is the last one. And so there was no future for her. We can only speculate. But it must have been pretty bad. It's an example of faith in an unlikely place. God can do extraordinary things in unlikely places and with unlikely people. That's how great God is. It's an example of faith that works. That's what James uses Rahab for in James chapter 2, when he wants to make the point that faith without works is dead. It's a genuine faith. There's evidence. She was willing to risk everything. It's an example of faith that is assured. The scarlet cord. Oh, people go all weak at the knees and misty-eyed about this scarlet cord, and that it's a depiction of the blood of Christ. And to some extent it is. It's not a happenstance. It's not just a chance occurrence in history that God would provide this woman through the two spies a red cord. They would forever remember it. It was Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome was around just about the time when John the Apostle was dying, so in the 90s. And Clement of Rome was the first person to say and to read the story of Joshua 4 allegorically, suggesting that the red cord was a depiction of the blood of Christ on the cross. Well, that red cord did deliver her, for sure, and her family. It was the sign that averted the wrath of God and the wrath of Joshua and his men from coming down upon her and her family. Just as the blood of Christ averts the wrath of God from our heads, so that we can say that the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But I know what you want me to talk about. It's not that. But that is the important thing. It's an example of the salvation of a woman and her family. They were delivered. They were rescued from death. Through the faith of this woman, Rahab, the harlot, she didn't remain a harlot. She must have married and had a little boy called Boaz. And life perhaps got a whole lot better for her. But what do we do with the lie? Is it ever right to lie? Some take a very hard position. Calvin, for example, is very hard on Rahab. God justified her actions, but in absolutely no way did he justify her words. But her actions were only possible because of her words. Apart from the words, there would have been no action. Have you ever put a sign on the gate? Beware of the dog, and you don't have a dog. Were the Allies in World War II right in deceiving Hitler as to the location of the Normandy invasion? And they did deceive him, royally so. Is it right for a policeman to go undercover for 6 months, 9 months, a year, and pretend to be somebody else and tell 1,000 lies in order to capture some brute? Have you ever tried to have a surprise party for somebody? Your children or your parent or your lover? You've told 1,000 lies. We must never, ever disparage the sanctity of truth, for sure. The 9th commandment is thou shalt not lie. But there are occasions when deception is ethically permissible. Not all falsehoods are lies. Do the unrighteous, do those who are out to do you harm, do they deserve the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Are you morally obligated to tell a burglar in the middle of the night in your house all the truth? Would you be justified in saying, I have a gun, and you don't have a gun, but you have something in your hand? Soldiers deceive all the time, and they must. Policemen, you know those scoundrels in unmarked cars who sit in a certain spot around the corner and you didn't see them? There are ways of looking at this, and there are some who say that some laws of God are more important than others, and there are some who say that there are no absolute laws, but only laws that work in certain situations and certain contexts. But I rather think here, she did the right thing. I want to say that she did the just thing. What are you going to say? And it's hypothetical, perhaps, but what are you going to say? Imagine you're in the Second World War, and all of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. But what are you going to say when you have 3 Jews in the attic, and the Nazis come knocking on the door asking, are there any Jews in the house? What are you going to say? Yes, they're up in the attic. No, you're not going to say that. You tell a lie, and then you ask God to forgive you afterwards, because you say to him, I don't know, I didn't know what else to say, but I don't want the blood of these men on my hands. And if I have to lie to do that, forgive me, Lord. Maybe if I had 1,000 years to think about it, I could come up with a better answer than I gave. But I had 1 second. I don't think it's possible to separate the actions of Rahab from the words that she spoke, because the actions would not have happened had it not been for the words that she spoke. And there is no reprimand in Scripture, nowhere. Not the author of Joshua, not James, the Lord's brother, and not the author of Hebrews. They simply commend her for her faith and her action in a time of great need that delivered her and her family. She only had one thing to do. to tell a lie. That perhaps questioned in her conscience, and she did it. She did it for God. So that's my position on Rahab's lie. I know you've got a different position. You can email me about it. But I don't think it's possible to separate her actions from her words. And this was war. Death was at stake, not just for her, but for her family. Well, let's pray together. Father, we're a bunch of lying Presbyterians here today. We want to be faithful to you, and we most certainly want to be faithful to your command to tell the truth. But we find ourselves in some circumstances where that isn't possible. And deception seems to be the right thing to do. This is a fallen world. In heaven, in the new heavens and new earth, there will be no need to deceive, ever. But in this world of sin and Satan and ruin and despair, we find ourselves in different circumstances. So help us to follow you. We thank you for Rahab and her extraordinary faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.